Good early morning. I don't need any reverb in me. Man, unshakable faith. As we continue through the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 11. We're in verse 17 through 19, ending our quest and visitation with Abraham to give us some understanding of an unshakable faith, what it looks like. Listen, today, we have to understand that God uses trials and tribulations and difficulties and losses and disappointments that we go through in this life as a tool to mold us and shape us the way that He wants us, so we look more like Jesus and less like the world. But we have to understand, if we do not grasp that, if we do not mature in the faith and understand that God is working in us, even through the difficult things, even through our sicknesses, even through our losses, even through our most tragic things in life, we do not understand that God is working in us through that, man, we're going to be wiped away in our faith. There are people who I know love Jesus, but man, when tragedy happens and some bad tragedies, hurricanes hit and they lose their home, a lot of times they don't turn to God. They like, why is this happening to me? Why wouldn't it happen to you? You know, we're all here living in this world together, and we're all subject to life's difficulties. But if we can get to a point where we're saying, Lord, teach me how to live for you through this, and God, give us strength because we're going through a hard time. Listen, that's what God wants us to do, is to turn to Him. Sadly, so much of Christianity has been sold a faith that is based on all good feelings. You turn the TV on, you listen to so many preachers and out there today, that's all there is, health and wealth. It's prosperity. Man, oh, there's so many chances. And I spent a whole Sunday kind of explaining to you where all of that came from. And it sure wasn't God's word in the context of the writers put it in discernment of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of health and wealth pastors out there. If you go through this and you do this and you do this and you know, God's just not prospering you, then you just don't have enough faith. Listen, that's baloney. That's denying the very tools that God uses to mold us and shape us and to mature our faith. But if that's all you believed, if that's what you listened to, and if you're been a part of a church where it's just been sweet stuff and candy, and you know the little Debbie stuff that makes you feel good and all fuzzy inside, when life happens, and it will happen, it'll wipe you away. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We see this in people today by droves. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, or in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Oh, goodness. Now we begin to understand what Jesus means when He told the parable about the men, the two builders. One builder built this house upon the rock, and the storms and the rains came, and the floods crashed against it, but the house stood. And the other man, the foolish man, built his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew against it and the floods came, the house was wiped away. To keep that story, that parable in context, Jesus had just finished talking and warning believers about false doctrine. False doctrine that was being circulated around said, if you build your house on this false doctrine, you'll be wiped away. And so many in the church today have built their faith not on the solid rock of Jesus Christ in God's Word. They built it on hype and emotionalism. It has to be done this way. It makes me feel good. Man, we just need to be real. God doesn't send all the feel-good stuff just to grow, you know, just to pattern our life and pattern our life with good stuff. No, He gives us some difficult things to go through. Life happens. Man, and if we're not ready for it, we'll be wiped away. When we are mature in faith, though, listen, the storms will come. And we do not like them. But we better understand that God is molding us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. When you grow in your faith, you understand that God is using these things to shape you. And why do I say all that? The author of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrew Christians who were contemplating leaving Christ, going back to the old covenant, because there was a lot of pressure upon them. There were some difficulties they were going through brought on to them by those who were around them, who were still in Judaism, who were pressuring them to go back. They were losing their businesses and their homes, their jobs. They were losing their family, were disowning them. They were going through a lot of difficult times. And the writer keeps reminding them of the walk of faith. And in witness after witness in the Old Testament, and we've been on Abraham for two Sundays. Today's the last Sunday in Abraham. We keep on and keep on. And every time the author gives us his vision of what faith looks like, and it's got difficulties with it. Well, today we look at the end result of faith that's produced in a man or a woman when they simply trust God. Abraham walked with God in faith. Listen, it wasn't a perfect walk. Yours nor mine is a perfect walk with God. Abraham's wasn't either. It was riddled with flaws and blunders and doubts and some sinful decisions in there too. Yet we get to see the end result of a life of faith. And we also get to see the sovereignty of God as He gives us foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. It's beautiful. Listen, this is beautiful. I hope I do a good job of just presenting that to you. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes and to see God's Word and in the context that it is, how beautifully and masterfully God from Genesis all the way in through the New Testament just brings things together. The more we study God's Word, the less we doubt it. The less we doubt. So we read Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it is said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let's pray together. Father God, this morning, speak to us. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, pull back layers to see your wonderful hand working in our own personal life as we study the life of Abraham and Isaac And God, to see their walk over the last few Sundays and to see their blunders and their mess-ups, God, we can identify with that. But God, you never get angry at us when our faith is underdeveloped. You're always growing and moving us. Let us not fight against your moving hand to mature us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So the writer of Hebrews is explaining to these early Christians what a life fully developed in faith looks like, and it is capable of in the power of the Holy Spirit. Difficulties develop our faith toward maturity. Well, if you write anything down in your sermon notes today, write that. Difficulties develop us toward maturity in our faith. Let's look at verse 19 first that we just read. Talking about Abraham saying he considered that God is able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Let's talk about this for a moment. So he considered that God. So that word considered there in the Greek really means to calculate, to take inventory, to form a conclusion based on evidence. What evidence? Abraham knew that God had power over life and of death. He just figured out this, that if God gave his wife Sarah, who was barren, a son, and God fulfilled that son, he was 99 or he was 100 years old when he was born, when Isaac was born, and Sarah was 90, if God could bring life from a barren womb, God could raise the dead anytime he wanted to. He considered, based on the evidence, if God can bring life when there's no life, if he should die, he can bring him back. Abraham had the evidence of Isaac, his son, being born of Sarah, his wife's barren womb. God had power over life, and since he had power over life, he had power over death too. See, when we submit ourselves under the power of the Holy Spirit, we will grow and mature in faith when we allow the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds with correct discernment of God's word. We grow. We too, like Abraham, can consider God said this. He is faithful to his word. His character proves that he does this. Then we can see the end results over here. See, when we avoid all this emotionalism of ear-tickling, false teaching, and simply trust God through all the refining process, our faith matures and enlarges. And Abraham is asked to do something in this story we read today that was massive. See, but Abraham's faith was mature, where he drew conclusions based on the character and the authority and the power of God, that God could do whatever God said he would do. Verse 19 says, from which he also received him back as a type. And he's talking about, listen, if he had to sacrifice Isaac, and God said Isaac was going to be where his descendants came from, if God called him to sacrifice him and Isaac was dead, then the God could bring him back for the descendants to be made. You see, the English Standard Version in verse 19 says, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. See, the literal reading in the Greek text right there says this. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and as a parable, he did receive him back from the dead. The word parable there means, figuratively speaking, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead even though he never died. God replaced him with a substitute. Parable is where you take a physical world occurrence, like fishing or planting or harvesting or sheep herding, and you lay it down alongside a spiritual spiritual truth, to help people understand the spiritual truth. Jesus did this all the time. Jesus, the greatest teacher of all the world, used parables to help the common folks like us understand a spiritual truth from God. And as we read the story this morning in Genesis chapter 22 about Abraham and Isaac, we begin to see how Abraham's life was a story about a spiritual truth. So Abraham's life really is a living parable. As Abraham lived out his life of faith, it's really a foreshadowing of something greater coming. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis, first book in the Bible, Old Testament, Genesis chapter 22. If you've noticed, the writer of Hebrews often refers to and stories in the Old Testament to back up what he's saying. So we go back there often to understand more about what God is teaching this spiritual truth to us today. So we'll read a few verses, but we'll go from verse 1 to 19 if you want to highlight that in your Bible or just check that off in your sermon notes. Verse 1 and 2. So, obviously God had fulfilled the promise of giving Sarah and Abraham a son. His name is Isaac. But then God asked Abraham to do something that I know that we would struggle with today for us if it were required of us. And it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Ooh, already that hurts just thinking about this. But let's begin to break this apart and kind of work on these a little bit. In verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering to one of the mountains which I tell you. A couple of things really begin to stand out to us in this verse. First of all, the word love. This is the first time Scripture mentions the word love. It sets the tone for the rest of the story, not only of Abraham, but for the rest of Scripture. So this word love, if you underline in your Bible as I do, you circle it, underline, this is the first time the word love appears in Scripture, but it sets the tone for everything that God does. The second thing we see from this verse, he uses this that he's your only son or your only begotten son. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 that we read at the beginning when we first started says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered Isaac, and he had received the promise. Received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. Now, when you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, you realize that Abraham had another son. His name was Ishmael. He was 14 years older than Isaac. So Isaac was not the only physical son there. But we need to clarify something here through Scripture. So why does Scripture record your only begotten son? And why does the Holy Spirit not include Ishmael in the sons? Because God recognizes what is done in faith, not what is done in the flesh. Remember, if you read this story, and it's always fun to go back and read the accounts of these men and women of faith. If you go back and read the story of Abraham and Isaac and Abraham and Sarah, and they journeyed down into Egypt, which they weren't supposed to go there. But they did. And while they were there, Abraham purchased an Egyptian servant girl for Sarah, probably because Sarah was getting older, and to help her out a little bit. The servant girl's name was Hagar. Now we understand as they journeyed along, 10 years had passed when God promised Abraham a son, and they didn't have a son yet. So Sarah and Abraham thought they'd take things into their own hands, as often we do. Sarah told Abraham, listen, God may need a little help. Won't you take my handmaid, Hagar, who was probably very young at the time, probably late teens, maybe 20. Why don't you take her and she will conceive and bring a son, and we'll have the son that God's promised. Now you imagine Abraham, 99 years old. His wife is telling him to go in with a 20-year-old. And he's like, well, if you insist. You know, he was just doing what his wife told him to do. It was on the to-do list. So he goes in and has sex with Hagar. And she conceives. And they have a son named Ishmael. You know, Ishmael is the son of the flesh, while Isaac, though, was the son of the promise. Why does God not recognize Ishmael? Because he was not conceived by faith, but strictly by the flesh. It was totally in Hagar, Sarah, and Abraham's efforts. That's it. We have to recognize something here. God doesn't recognize Ishmael's life. And God doesn't recognize Ishmael's in our life. The things that we do in the flesh. God doesn't recognize when we are, God, he calls us to go do something and we do not do it by faith, but we simply do it by the flesh. As believers, as God's children, God does not recognize the works of the flesh. He only recognizes the things done in faith. So here's a lesson for us. If we want our works to count for all eternity, we must do them in faith and not out of the flesh. Because God doesn't count those. Verse 2 says, he said, take your son and your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. What's unique about that? Well, glad you asked. What is unique about Mount Moriah? It becomes the city of Jerusalem. See 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Do you notice anything unique beginning to develop as we cover this story of Abraham and Isaac? We have a father who loves his only begotten son, who's preparing to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. This son of promise. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. You can underline that. And took two young men with him and Isaac his son, and they split firewood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place God had told him. Verse 4 says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place. You can underline that, on the third day. Saw the place at a distance. And verse 5 says, Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go up over there, and we will worship and return to you. A few things here. Notice that Abraham saddled a donkey. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes. Jesus was raised on the third day. And this is the first time in all of Scripture that the word worship is mentioned. See, worship has to do with sacrificial obedience. I know as modern times we kind of classify the time that the band is here and leading us in worship, and it's true. But we have to understand that worship is really out of obedience. So you can't come in and raise your hand and close your eyes and sing and enjoy the music and go out and live like the devil the rest of the week. That's not worship. And what you would do in here is not worship. Worship is all about obedience. It's all done through obedience. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So the two of them walk together. And I'm going verse by verse here, kind of pulling out a few things for you to notice here, because it's drawing a beautiful picture for us. A parable. So we first see that Abraham took the wood and laid it on Isaac. Remember, Jesus carried his cross up the hill to Calvary, to Golgotha, to be crucified. And the two of them, Abraham and Isaac, walked together. This is a sign of agreement. Jesus and the Father, the Heavenly Father, were in agreement of the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of man. Listen, if you're a Bible student, you should be going nuts right now. If you're a student of the Bible and you're highlighting or trying to highlight on your phone, you should be going nuts, because you're seeing something here that most of us miss. Why? Because we're just taking a little more time to dig deeper. This is not warm and fuzzy stuff. This is digging down to the roots. In verse 7, Isaac asked about the lamb for the sacrifice. In verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. Grab something here. In that verse 8, the word for himself in verse 8 is not in the original text, the word for. The King James Version gets it right. Gets it. It says, God will provide himself a lamb. It says, God will provide himself. God will provide himself. Not for himself, but for himself, but himself. And the two of them walked together. That's unity, that's being united in agreement. At this time, Isaac was not a boy, as most of us presume, because it uses the word lad. Well, our idea of a lad today is a young boy. But it was actually used for various ages of a male. It's likely calculating Sarah's age at Isaac's birth. She was 90. And her death is at 127, at 127 years. That Isaac was around 30 years old. How old was Jesus when he died on the cross? 33. Abraham was 130 when God tested him to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac was old enough to disagree with his father. Dude's 130 years old. Isaac's 30 years old. They're walking together, carrying the wood up there for the sacrifice. And we're going to see something. Isaac's old enough to disagree with his dad. Matter of fact, he's old enough to physically disagree with his dad. Not just verbally. No. Isaac could physically combat his dad for trying to kill him, but Isaac complied with his father's will. Verse 9 says, they arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. See, Jesus was in compliance with God's desire and was bound to the wooden cross by a spike. Isaac walked with Abraham. But when it came time for the sacrifice and there was no lamb, and Abraham was fulfilling what God had told him to do, to sacrifice his own son, here this 30-year-old man did not disagree with his dad. He didn't fight with him. He laid down. And Abraham strapped him to the wood. Are we beginning to see this beautiful story reveal something to us? You see, verse 10 through verse 13, as Abraham stretched out his hand to sacrifice Isaac, the angel of the Lord, which often refers to the pre-incarnate Jesus, stopped him. And Abraham had passed the test of faith that even Isaac, Abraham's most beloved son, was not more important than God. This was his only son. This is the son of the promise. Everything that in Abraham's following of God, it was always about a son coming, and he would have great descendants, and he would be the father of multitudes as God showed him the stars. And it would all come through Abraham and Isaac. And now God is telling him to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham, his only heir, his only son of the promise. He was asked to take his life. See, in the flesh, we would say, no, God. No way, I couldn't do that. But Abraham's faith had matured because God's promises were true, and God had proven himself so many times to Abraham, even through Abraham's failures and blunders and faults and flaws, even through all of that, God was still faithful. And if he's the God of the living, Abraham knew that if I took my son's life, God would bring him back. Why? Because God's promise comes through him. Oh, today. Verse 12 says, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from I love what verse 13 says. When he stopped Abraham, verse 13 comes up. At the bottom of that verse, it says that God gave him an offering in place of his son. Jesus is the offering in our place. Verse 19 says something beautiful. That here, Abraham took his son back up. And as you follow the story, there was a ram with his horns hooked in the briars. And that was the sacrifice, that lamb that they brought back over, and they slaughtered and they burnt offering. God provided a lamb. And through all of this, we understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God who took our place. Because sin had put us in a place that we were destined for devil's hell. And when all of this scene was over, verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So this closing verse of this story we covered this morning really has a beautiful picture. Notice what or who is missing in verse 19. Where's Isaac? Abraham came down. But where's Isaac? This gives us a picture of the ascension, where Jesus ascended into heaven out of sight of those who are around. So let's review this story with Abraham and Isaac, because this is rich. This is good stuff. Listen, this is not little Debbie stuff to make you feel good when you go home today. This is deep stuff. Let's review this story. So we have a father, Abraham, who has his only begotten son of a promise that God gave him, whom he deeply loves, who is born of his mother's barren womb by supernatural intervention. And this is his only son, who is on a 3-day journey on a donkey to a hill called Mount Moriah, which is modern-day Jerusalem, where he will be sacrificed. He carries the wood for the sacrifice up the hill, and he is bound to the wood and placed on the altar. He does not resist his father's will to be sacrificed, and God intervenes figuratively. The son is brought back from the dead, and this disappears out of sight. Abraham's life was like a story foreshadowing Jesus. When we read what happened with Abraham and Isaac, when we read it and understand that God, through Abraham's life, is giving us a picture of what he did with Jesus Christ for you and for me. See, 2,000 years later, Jesus was born of a miracle in a virgin's womb. He's the only begotten son of the Father who loves him deeply. He is the son of the promise who is on a 3-day journey on the back of a donkey on his way to the mountain Golgotha in Jerusalem, where he is to be sacrificed. He carries the wooden cross up the hill and is bound to the wood by nails. He is a lamb who is the substitute for you and for me. And 3 days later, he literally does rise from the dead. And 10 days later, he ascends into heaven. God took this beautiful life story of Abraham and Isaac and gave us a picture from Genesis of what he's doing 2,000 years later when Jesus Christ would come. And we see how it all plays out, a foreshadowing of what Jesus has done for us. Oh, what a beautiful story. And in that story of the life events of Abraham and Isaac, listen, there are actually 33 similar things that go on in the story of Abraham and Isaac and between Jesus and the Father. And you just can't make this stuff up. You just can't go around it. God did all of this to call us to salvation. He did this to bring us awe and wonder, to show us His love and His mercy and His grace. His grace that was always there in His supernatural, sovereign being. He always wanted to call us to salvation. Call us back to Himself. We learn something here in Abraham and with God. Where man falls short, God completes. Where man falls short, and Abraham was about to put the knife in, and God brought in a substitute, a lamb. God completes by taking His own Son. Completes it for us, what we could not do for ourselves. Oh, we see the gospel of Jesus spelled out in parable form through the life of Abraham and Isaac. Oh, what greatness for our faith, how we should grow and understand how God has things connected in from Genesis all the way through Revelation in this love story that He's written for you and for me, not to intimidate us, but to show us how much He really loves us and how much He cares for us. And He calls us in mercy and in grace to salvation. God's not angry at us. God's not angry at underdeveloped faith. He wants us to grow in our faith. And Abraham is an example of what faith looks like that is mature. That we simply trust God, regardless of what goes on in our life. Because God has that as an ultimate plan for what He's going to do later. Oh, can we see that? I don't know where you've been in life. I don't know all the things that you've experienced. I don't know all the decisions you've made. But hear this, Christian, that God can and will use every one of those, not against you. That was an Ishmael time. God doesn't remember that. But He'll use it as a foundation of faith to grow you, so that you can be a stronger, more mature Christian today to walk this faith with Him. That's what He's called you for. Not to run you off, but to draw you closer. Oh, today, do you have an unshakable faith? Do you have a faith like Abraham that through the storms of life you're still going to just walk with God? Simple faith. That you're just keeping your eyes on the Lord, not on the things, not on the problems coming in, but eyes on Christ. Because you know He has great things. You trust His character, you trust His power, you trust His authority. You're His child. You're just walking with Him. That's our call today. Do you know this Jesus we're talking about is your Savior? Let's pray together. Father God, today, how much You love us, God. How much You do for us, God. You're not angry with our underdeveloped faith, but God, You want to continue to grow us. God, there's struggles that we have, and there's mess-ups that we have, and there's flaws, and there's blunders. God, we've made some sinful choices along the way. God, through Your grace and Your mercy, Lord, You reach out to call us to repentance, so that we can live a life that is in peace and the joy with You, and God, that we can truly find the satisfaction in Christ that we long for in this life. Be with us, God, as we go our ways today, to remember how much You truly care for us, and how You have our lives so organized, so out there, God. You give us freedom to choose so many things, but God, You use even the bad choices for something great later down the line. Help us today, God, to grow closer to You, to stay away from the things in the world that steal the joy of being a Christian, so we look more like Jesus and less like the world. In Jesus' name, amen.